God bless you, fam. Thank you. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John. Tonight, we're going to continue our study in the Gospel of John. We've been studying this Gospel now, chapter by chapter, verse by verse now for a few months. And tonight, we're going to continue. We'll be in chapter 1, and we are going to be reading, to get started, verses 29 through 34, but we're mainly going to be focusing on verse 33, but we'll read the entire passage just to get started. John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. And when you have it, you can let me know by saying amen. Amen. Let's read it together as a fam, and this is what the word of God declares. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Amen. This is the word of the Lord, and all of God's people declare amen, amen. Thank you, family. God bless you. Tonight, I have titled our little study, The Ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what I want to do tonight is I want to focus on verse 33. If you recall, last week, we talked about verses 29 through 34. We talked a little bit about the ministry, the witness of John the Baptist. If you recall, we learned that God sent John the Baptist to really bear witness of Jesus. John the Baptist was prophesied in the Old Testament that before Messiah would come, God was going to send a messenger, a voice in the wilderness, and really his job was to prepare the way for Messiah, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what John the Baptist did. He came on the scene and he began to preach really a message of repentance, and he began to prepare the hearts and lives of the people for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And last week we talked a little bit about his witness. John's witness is very important in the Gospel of John. The author John is always making reference to John the Baptist because John wants us to understand that John the Baptist is a messenger of God. He's a prophet of God, and his witness is evidence that Jesus really is the Messiah, that Jesus really is the Son of God. And so if you read the Gospel of John, which we have been doing, we constantly find John the Baptist mentioned because the author, the Apostle John, is constantly making reference to him, really wanting us to understand this is evidence that confirms the identity of Jesus. And so we looked at that last week. And before we kind of move on to the next passage, I wanted to give you guys a small study on verse 33. And I want to talk a little bit about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because notice again with me, and we'll just read verse 33 again. Notice that speaking of Jesus, John the Baptist declares these words. Verse 33, he says, "I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain.'" And then notice this statement, "This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." And so what I want to do tonight is I kind of want to do something different, and I just want to focus on that phrase, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, and I want to speak a little bit about the Holy Spirit. Notice that John, as he's talking about Jesus, as he's describing Jesus, he presents Jesus as the baptizer, that Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now the question is, what does that mean? What exactly is John the Baptist saying? And really, this is the idea. With the coming of Messiah and with the work that he accomplished, with the work Jesus accomplished through his death and resurrection and glorification, now the gift of the Holy Spirit has been given to the people of God. If you recall the storyline, after his ministry, we're actually told that Jesus ascended into heaven. We know it as the ascension. And the Bible teaches us that when Jesus ascended back into heaven, that he was glorified and he was exalted by the Father. He was literally exalted to the right hand of God the Father. And it's a fulfillment of a prophecy in the Old Testament. There in Psalm 110:1, where really we find a picture of Messiah being exalted to the right hand of God the Father. And we're actually told that after Messiah was exalted, in the book of Acts, we learn that he poured out his Spirit on his disciples. We know it as the day of Pentecost, when the Lord Jesus sent the Holy Spirit and he gave the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so this is the idea. Right now, during this time that we know as the church age, Jesus is ministering and he's edifying his church through the Holy Spirit, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is active within his church, and really he's fulfilling his plans and purposes for the church. And everything is possible through Jesus. And that's really what John the Baptist is saying here, that Jesus, the Messiah, he opened the door for the Holy Spirit to be poured out on the church, that Jesus is the baptizer and he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to talk a little bit about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because typically what happens within the church, especially amongst young believers, is at times there's confusion when it comes to the Holy Spirit, and a lot of times there's confusion when it comes to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so what I want to talk about tonight is I want to talk about our relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. Because what I've learned throughout the years and what I've learned throughout my time studying the Word and going to seminary, and I'm still going to school after many, many years, is that when you talk about the Holy Spirit, one of the best ways to do it is to talk about relationship, our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, why do I say that? Because it's important that we understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. And really, whenever you think about the Holy Spirit and talk about the Holy Spirit, that's really where you need to begin. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person of the Holy Trinity. He is a divine person, a real person, the third person of the Godhead. And so at times there's so much confusion, because at times when people talk about the Holy Spirit, they think of him as the wind. But the Holy Spirit is not the wind. Or they think about him as a impersonal force. But the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. Or some think of the Holy Spirit as electricity or lightning or water. But the truth is, he's not electricity. Electricity is what? Electricity. Water is what? It's H2O. It's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's a real divine person. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit has a mind, that the Holy Spirit has a will, that the Holy Spirit has emotions. The Bible literally tells us that we can grieve the Holy Spirit, that we can make the Holy Spirit sad. When's the last time you made the wind sad? Probably never, right? The Bible also teaches us that the Holy Spirit has, he's able to talk. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. He prays for us. The Holy Spirit testifies of Christ. The Holy Spirit teaches us. He guides us. He directs us. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit could be obeyed, that the Holy Spirit could be listened to, that the Holy Spirit could be grieved, that he can be saddened. The Bible even tells us that we can blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. And so when you study the word, what we find is far from being the wind or electricity, the Holy Spirit is a person. And like any person, he wants to have a relationship with us. God the Father, we have a relationship with him. God the Son, our Savior, our Lord, we have a relationship with him. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit wants to have a relationship with us. And so tonight I want to talk a little bit about how we relate to the Holy Spirit and how he relates to us. And I want to talk about our relationship with him. Now, to do that, as I prepared and as I studied and as I thought about this, I thought to myself, I want to present it the easiest way I can. Because what I've learned throughout the years, that easy is better. How many would say amen to that? Yeah, easy, you know, it's better. I remember when I first started teaching and preaching, I kind of thought the opposite. I thought harder is better. And so I used to teach for like an hour and 30 minutes, and nobody came back the next week, right? So now I'm learning it's going to be simple. There's a weightiness, a profundity when you're simple. You know, one of my favorite professors, teachers, he's already with the Lord, but he his mentality was everyone is a theologian, that in the church, it's so important to break it down as easy as possible for everyone can understand. And that's what I want to do tonight. And so what I want to teach you guys and share with you is three words. And each word is going to be my point. And each word teaches us something about our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, these three words, we actually know them as prepositions. And forgive me, because right now I'm not going to be as easy, all right? Some of you are like, what is a preposition? I never went to English, guys. I used to always ditch that period, right? Well, a preposition is simply a word that describes how two nouns relate to each other. Some of you are probably saying, what's a noun, right? Simply, it describes how two people, two persons relate to one another. That's a preposition, the can't. Went above the house. Above is a preposition, and this is not a grammar class. But so I want to look and I want to talk about these three words, these three prepositions that we find in the New Testament that really describe our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to start here in the Gospel of John, but you guys are going to turn with me to John 14, and we're going to look at two verses, verses 16 and 17. And the first preposition, the first word that I want to share with you is with, the word with. And this is the idea. The Holy Spirit is with us. That's the first relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit as believers. He is with us. He is with us. And let's read John 14, 16 and 17. Look at what Jesus teaches us here. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper And then notice what he says, to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells, and look at the word, with you and will be in you. That's the first relationship we have with the Holy Spirit. He is with us. Notice that Jesus tells his disciples, he really promises his disciples that he will send the helper, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to be with them forever. Now this word with is the translation of the Greek word para. And so many Bible students actually refer to this relationship as the para relationship, that the Holy Spirit is always with us. He's always with us. Now, quickly, I want to share with you two things about this para relationship. First, the Holy Spirit is with us to guide us and to help us. That's the first thing we learn about this relationship, that he is always with us, and the purpose of him being with us as believers is to help us, is to guide us, is to direct us. He is our helper. Notice again in verse 16 that Jesus uses the word helper to describe the Holy Spirit. That word is a very, very interesting word. And it literally means someone who is called alongside someone else to help them, to guide them, to be with them. That literally is the word helper. In the Greek, it is parakletos. And so think of it like this. Let's say I am here, and let's say my dad, he's back there, and let's say my dad comes up and he says, Adam, I want you to go help Tony. I am going to send you, I am going to push you to Tony for you can help him. And so Adam, me, I walk over to Tony and I walk over him to him to help him. I have been called alongside of Tony to help him, to guide him, to direct him, to build him up, to comfort him. That's the exact word. It describes someone whose job is to come alongside of you to help you when you're hurting, to guide you when you feel lost, to direct you when you feel frustrated, to comfort you when you feel sad. That's the word that Jesus uses. And Jesus gives us a promise. I am going to send you the helper. And literally the picture is God the Father and God the Son sent God the Holy Spirit to help us, to be with us, that we wouldn't be alone, that we wouldn't be orphans alone, but God has sent us the helper, the comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he's always with us. And that's the first idea behind this relationship with. He is with us to guide us, to direct us, to comfort us, to help us, because the Lord knows how much we need it. I don't know if you guys figured out yet, but life is hard, man. Life is filled with difficulty, with frustration, with loneliness at times. Life, man, life's no walk in the park, but it's hard. But praise God that we're not alone. We have the helper who is with us. And every day he wants to help us. He wants to come alongside of you every day. And he wants to walk with you. That's literally the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He comes alongside the believer and he helps you. He guides you. Now, some of you are saying, helps us with what? He helps us with everything. With everything. He's there to help us in any way that we need. Sometimes we need help at work. Pray to the Holy Spirit. He's with you. Sometimes we need help at home with our children. Pray to the Holy Spirit. He's with you. Sometimes we need help at school. Pray to the Holy Spirit. He's with you. Sometimes we need comfort. Sometimes we're going through a difficult time. We're hurting. We have pain. Pray to the Holy Spirit. He's with you. Sometimes we need direction. Sometimes we need guidance. You know, the longer I live, the more I realize how important it is to make wise decisions. Because one foolish decision can throw off everything. And we need to pray to the Holy Spirit to give us guidance and direction. And so he's with us to help us and to guide us. But I want to share with you a second way he's with us, a second way that we interact with him in this relationship. And I want you to turn to John 16, 8. Because the Bible also teaches us that he's with us to convict us and to lead us to repentance and forgiveness. So he's with us to help us. He's with us to guide us, to comfort us. But he's also with us to convict us and to lead us to forgiveness. Because notice what Jesus says in John 16, 8. Jesus would say this, and when he comes, speaking of the helper, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And so notice that the Lord teaches us that one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin. Now, what does it mean to convict? It simply means that he helps us understand when we're in the wrong. He helps us understand when we're in sin, when we're doing something that we're not supposed to do as believers. He reveals it. He brings it to light. And he shows us our need to stop and to turn the other way. He shows us our need to stop what we're doing and to go to Jesus. And really, that's the key. The Holy Spirit doesn't stop with conviction, but he continues with guiding us to Jesus. Because really, that's the purpose of conviction. The purpose of conviction is not for you to feel bad, but the purpose of conviction is for you to go to Jesus, for he can deal with your sin. You know, when I was young, a young believer, I used to always get condemnation and conviction confused. And maybe some of you do that today still. And so this is the idea. Let's say you're doing something and you don't know. You know that it's you shouldn't be doing it. Or let's say you're not doing something that you know you should be doing. And you start feeling a weight. You start feeling kind of a weight on your chest as a believer. You kind of start feeling bad and ashamed. And you start feeling restless. And you don't have peace. And condemnation, you know it's from the enemy if your next step after that is away from the Lord. And so condemnation is, I messed up. I'm not doing what I should be doing, or I'm doing what I shouldn't be doing. I'm not going to church this Sunday because I don't want to be a hypocrite. You know what that is? That's condemnation. That's the enemy keeping you from the Lord. That's the enemy lying to you that God's grace is not bigger than what you're doing. And that's the enemy. Anything that keeps you from church is the enemy. Anything that keeps you from going to God is the enemy. That's not the Lord. The Lord doesn't push you away. The Lord draws you in. And so you have to distinguish, because conviction is, I messed up, I blew it, but I'm going to go to my father's house because there I'm going to find forgiveness. I'm going to find restoration. I'm going to find grace. That's conviction. Conviction leads you to Jesus. Conviction pushes you to Jesus. Conviction helps you understand my sin is great, but Jesus is greater. And Jesus can heal me. Jesus can forgive me. Jesus can help me not do it anymore. He doesn't want to crush me. He wants to heal me. He doesn't want to judge me. He wants to forgive me. And that's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so as believers, we need to train ourselves. We need to train our minds to distinguish condemnation and conviction. Condemnation keeps you away from God. It's always from the enemy. Conviction takes you to God, for you can find forgiveness. How many would say amen to that? How many of you know what I'm talking about? There's been times that you've done something and you feel so bad. What's the first reaction? I can't read my Bible. God hates me right now. I can't. How am I so supposed to pray? I'll be such a hypocrite. That's condemnation. The enemy wants to keep you from God. But conviction is, yes, I did mess up. And I do feel horrible. I do feel the weight. But Jesus is bigger than this. That's why Jesus died for this moment. And I'm going to go to my Savior because I know he's ready to forgive and to heal and to help me not to do it again. And that's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's with us, fam. He's with us to guide us. He's with us to direct us. He's with us to help us, to comfort us. But he's also with us to convict us. But he doesn't leave us there. He wants to take us to Jesus that we might find forgiveness. And that's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I say praise God for that ministry because I need conviction. I need that. I need the Holy Spirit to show me when I'm wrong. Because you might be surprised, but a lot of times that I am in the wrong, right? A lot of times I have weaknesses, you know. Let's say as a married man, you know, I'm far from perfect. And the Holy Spirit shows me, like, hey, you shouldn't have talked to your wife that way, or you shouldn't responded that way. Or a lot of times the Holy Spirit tells me, hey, that was rude. Go apologize. Go ask for forgiveness. Or as a father, there's times where I get a little impatient, you know, with the 3-year-old and with the 7-year-old. Sometimes I want to jump off the roof, right? Straight head down. I'm ready to go to heaven sometimes, right? But the Holy Spirit shows me, hey, you got to be patient. And some of you know what I'm talking about. You're like, man, I do that daily, Adam. I'm constantly on my roof ready to jump, right? But the Holy Spirit shows us, be patient. The Holy Spirit sometimes reminds me, hey, you used to be 3, and you were far worse than Lily Rose. You used to be 8, and you were way crazier than AJ. And the Holy Spirit, he shows us, he reminds us that, yeah, we do have to be patient. Yeah, we do have to be gracious. Yeah, we do have to be kind. The Holy Spirit reminds me, hey, that was out of line. You were tripping, Adam. You know, take it easy. Take it easy, tough guy, right? And the Holy Spirit is constantly doing that work in our hearts, our lives, because he's with us. Now, that's the first relationship. Let me see if I can share with you the 2 more words that I want to share with you. But I'll do my best. I'm not going to keep us longer than we normally are. But the second word I want to show you and share with you is in. The Holy Spirit is with us. And the Holy Spirit also is in us. That is the second relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. Now turn back with me to John 14, 16 and 17. The word that is used here is the Greek word, the Greek preposition en. And it is our Greek word in. It is our English word, forgive me, in. And so many like to call this relationship the en relationship. En in the Greek, en, the en relationship. And this is the idea. The Holy Spirit is with us. He's convicting us. He's showing us our need for Jesus. The moment you respond to that conviction, the moment you say, yes, Lord, I need you. Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. You're the only Savior. And you receive Jesus in your life as your Lord and Savior. You confess and believe that he is the Son of God, the only Savior. At that moment, the Holy Spirit comes and he dwells inside of you. And so everyone has this with relationship, even non-believers, because the Holy Spirit convicts them. Now, that doesn't mean he guides them and directs them like us, but the Holy Spirit convicts believers and non-believers. But once we respond, we now enter into the second relationship that he's in us. The Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of us. We, as believers, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he's dwelling inside of us. And I want to give you some references. John 14, let's just read verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you. There's the para relationship. And he will be, what does it say, family? In you. He's with us, and he's also in us. Now, look with me, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 3. 16. 1 Corinthians 3, 16. And notice what Paul says here about this end relationship. 1 Corinthians 3, 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? God's Spirit dwells in you. And then turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6, 19. 6:19. Look at what Paul says here. 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Verse 20. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And so what do we learn? He's with us, and he's also in us. He is dwelling inside of us as the people of God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now quickly, let me share with you a few things about this relationship, this en relationship. There's actually a lot I could say here, but I only want to share two things. First, this relationship begins at the moment of salvation. And so this is the idea. When you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, at that moment, you receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit begins to dwell inside of you to such a degree that Paul would say that if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you do not belong to God. And turn with me. Let me share with you this reference, because this reference is actually very, very important. It's in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Look really quick, Romans 8, 9. Paul would say this: you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then Paul says this: anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And so the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us takes place at the moment of salvation. And so we could say this: incredibly, all of us who are in Christ, all of us who are believers, at this moment, the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of us, according to the Word of God. Now, that always blows my mind, because a lot of times I don't feel the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of me. I feel other things dwelling inside of me, especially after I eat pizza, right? But a lot of times I don't feel the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of me. But the Bible is clear that if you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit is inside of you. You have the Holy Spirit. He is inside of us. He is dwelling inside of us. Now, if that's the case, and it is, the question is, what exactly does he do inside of us? What are the benefits? What are the blessings that come with the indwelling of the Spirit? Now, there's many things we can say there. We can develop the whole theology of that, but I just want to share with you one thing, and this will be the second thing about this relationship. He is the remedy for sin. Because notice Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells inside of you. Now, what is Paul saying there? Paul's saying this, that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, that same power is dwelling inside of us. The Holy Spirit, that God the Father, through his Spirit, he raised Jesus from the dead. And Paul says that God the Father, through his Spirit, he will give life to our mortal bodies. The idea is he will help you. He will give you the power to say no to sin and to say yes to God. That the Holy Spirit is inside of us and he helps us overcome sin. Because how many of you know that even though we're believers, we're still tempted every single day? And if you don't say yes to that, you're being tempted by pride not to say yes. There's temptation at the core every day, man. I'm tempted. I was telling a brother once, man, even before I wake up, there's already a battle in my mind. Sometimes you're battling with dreams that are just crazy dreams. Then you wake up and you haven't talked to anyone, and sometimes you're already angry. You're already battling with anger and emotions, and you're driving to work and you're already getting mad and you're going crazy, you're honking. There's so many temptations, so much struggle. And some of you are like, yeah, that was me driving to church, Adam, right? And that's the Christian walk. It's a battle. And if we're honest, sometimes we feel overwhelmed. Sometimes we say, man, how am I going to do it? How am I going to make it? I still got some years to go to get to heaven. How am I going to persevere? How am I going to overcome all this temptation, all this sin? Maybe some of you are kind of young and, you know, you're battling with desires that God has put inside of you, but it's not time to express them. It's not time to bring them out. And you got all this temptation, you got all these burning desires, and you're battling. You want to honor God, but at times you feel so overwhelmed. And the question is, how are we going to make it? How are we going to do it? And Paul says, through the Holy Spirit. He's in us. He's in us. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead is inside of us. And he will give us life. He will give us power. He will enable us and empower us to honor God and to walk in integrity. He'll help us to turn the channel when it's time to turn the channel. He'll help us to walk away when it's time to walk away. He'll help us to hold our tongue when it's time to hold the tongue. He'll help us to sit on the hands when it's time to sit on the hands instead of honking the horn, right? He'll help us with it, with the sin that we battle with every single day. He's the remedy. And so when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, he's a person, a divine person. We have a relationship with him. He's with us. He walks with us, to guide us, to direct us, to help us, to convict us, to lead us to Jesus for forgiveness. He's inside of us. The moment we bow our hearts to Jesus, he comes and lives inside of us. He gives us new life, spiritual life. We're born again, and now we have power to say no to sin and yes to God, something we never had before. I remember before I came to Christ, there was no no to sin for me. It was just yes, yes, yes. But now God gives me the power and the grace through his Spirit. And the last thing I want to share with you, and this is your favorite moment of the study, the last point, amen. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Acts 1:8, I want to share with you a third and final relationship as believers we can have with the Holy Spirit. And it's that the Holy Spirit can also come upon us. He can come upon us. He is with us. He is in us. But he also can come upon us. He can come upon us. And notice Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Look at what Jesus says. And this is another promise that Jesus gives concerning the Holy Spirit. Remember what we read at the beginning in John chapter 1. Jesus is the baptizer. He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He is the one who sends his Spirit and who gives the gift of the Father. And so notice what the Lord says. He says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come. And look at the word. This is our preposition. Upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so the last relationship, the last word that we find is the word upon. Now, it's the Greek word epi. And so many refer to this relationship as the epi relationship. Some describe it, especially within our tradition, as the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Some describe it as the fullness of the Spirit. Others have described it as the life of the Spirit. But it's all talking about the same thing. There's different ways the Bible describes it, but I always like to look at it as a relationship. The epi relationship when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And so he's with us, he's in us, but Jesus also tells us that he can come upon us. And Jesus tells us he comes upon us in order that we might be witnesses. In order that we might be his witnesses, in order that we might testify and share the good news and point people in the direction of the Savior. And I want to end with this. Turn with me to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is in the Old Testament. It's one of the minor prophets. And basically, it's the second to last book in the Old Testament. And so if you're getting lost in the minor prophets, just go to the book of Matthew and just go left two books, and there you will find the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4. And I just want to end with this, because really when I think of this epi relationship, this baptism with the Holy Spirit, this is always the verse that comes to my mind because I believe this is the essence of this relationship. Zechariah 4:6. And I just want to give you the context really quick. Zechariah is ministering in Jerusalem after the people of Israel returned from Babylonian captivity. The Bible teaches us that about 50,000 under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest, they return to Jerusalem really to reestablish the nation. They have been in captivity for 70 years. The Babylonians in the year 586, they go and they destroy the temple. They destroy the city. they leave everything in ruins and ashes, and they take a group to captivity, to slavery in Babylon. Daniel was taken, the prophet Ezekiel was taken. But after 70 years, God fulfills his word that he gave through the prophet Jeremiah, and they're able to return. And so the first thing that God commands them to do is return and build the temple. You must rebuild the temple, because the temple is the center of worship. It's the center of spiritual life. It's the center of the people. It's where God meets with them. And so they had to build the temple. But this is what happened. When the people returned, they started building the temple. They started cleaning up the debris and the ruins. They laid the foundation, but then they stopped. They got busy with other things. They started building houses. They started building schools. They started building markets and roads, and they neglected the work of God. And a lot of times that's what happens today with the people of God. Some people start in ministry, but eventually they start working. They start going to school. They start having a family. And they leave ministry. They begin to neglect the house of God. It's an old problem. The people of God used to do that all the time. And so what does God do? God, in his love and his mercy, he raises up two prophets, the prophet Haggai and the prophet Zechariah. And really the word that they send to the people, especially Haggai, is get back to work. Finish the temple. Stop neglecting the house of God. Serve the Lord. Get to work. Do something for God. And God raises up these prophets, and God begins to use them to minister to the people, to exhort them to get back to work. And then God raises up Zechariah, and Zechariah begins to minister to Zerubbabel, who was the leader. And Zerubbabel gets the task, the job from God to lead the reconstruction of the temple. And it's a hard job. The people are stiff-necked. They're hard-headed. The people of God are busy and frustrated and confused. But God chooses Zerubbabel to lead the work. And this is the promise that God gives him. And this is the context of verse 6. Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it." Now, this is the idea. The job that Zerubbabel was given was like a great mountain. It was hard, it was big, it was impossible. But God gives them the promise, "Zerubbabel, you are going to conquer that mountain. That mountain will become a plain. It will become flat before you, and I am going to give you my spirit. I'm going to pour out my spirit upon you, and you will accomplish my work." And notice what he says. He says in the last verse, verse 7, "And you will bring forward the top stone." You know what the top stone is? That's the last stone on the temple. That's the final stone. And he tells them, "You will finish it. You will finish. And you will lay the last stone on the temple." And then notice what he says. This is so beautiful. He says, "As you're doing it, people are going to be shouting, 'Grace, grace, grace.'" You know what that means? That means people are going to say, "Look what God did. This was impossible. There was no way we were able to do this. There was no way Zerubbabel was able to do this. But God gave us his spirit. And it was a work of grace. We finished the temple. We laid the last stone. We did what God told us to do. And it was all God's Spirit. And God says people are going to be shouting, grace, grace, grace. And what's the message? The message is, in the same way God has given us His Spirit, and the Spirit comes upon us, this epi relationship, in order that we can do what God has called us to do, to testify, to share, to be a blessing, to edify the church, to serve in ministry, to live holy lives as a witness for Jesus. God has given us His Spirit, this epi relationship. And what's impossible for us, it's nothing for Him. And God tells us tonight, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. God bless you, family. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word, this study that we can have together as a family. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the ministry, the work of the Holy Spirit. And tonight, we confess our need for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, tonight, we confess we need you. We need you. We need a relationship with you. You are our comforter. You are our parakletos, the one who has been called to come alongside of us. And we need you to come alongside of us, Lord, because we are struggling. Some of us are battling heavy things, burdens, worry, anxiety, temptation, struggles, battles. There's real things going on in our life, Lord. And we need your help. We need your help, Holy Spirit. We need you to be with us. We need you to be in us. And as believers, we especially need you to come upon us. And so even now, Lord, with open hearts and raised hands, Lord, we just invite you to come upon us, Lord, to baptize us with your Spirit. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would empower us, that you would enable us, that you would give us gifts, Lord, gifts to serve your church, gifts to edify your church, that you would give us anointing that we need to be witnesses, to be a blessing to someone. We want to just show your love, Lord. We want it to be real. We don't want it just to be talk, but we want to demonstrate the reality of Christ to a hurting world. Because, Lord, every day we're surrounded by hurting people, and they're hurting, and they're lost, and they're frustrated, and they're going through serious stuff. And here we are, your people, and we have the answer. The answer is you, Lord. And we pray that you, Holy Spirit, would help us to open our mouths and to reach out and to show and share the love of Christ, that we can be witnesses. We want to be witnesses, Lord. And so I commit everybody into your hands. Thank you for my family, my brothers and sisters. Be with them. Bless them. That this week would be a week of victory, Lord. That this week we can just enjoy you and enjoy all that you have blessed us with. Help us, Lord. Give us grace, Holy Spirit, just to honor you in all things, Lord. We confess our sins. We confess our struggles. I know I do, Lord. I just take this time to confess my sins, my struggles, Lord. I confess, Lord, that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, Lord. And there's things in my life, there's areas in my character that I need help, Lord. Do that work, Lord. Here we are, Lord, as open books before you. Do that work, Holy Spirit. We invite you into this place. We invite you into our marriage. We invite you into our home. We invite you into our life, Lord. We make room for you, Holy Spirit. Help us to walk in your presence. And every day that we can be filled with you, Holy Spirit, do that work. Do that work, Lord. We pray for every need, Lord. We even pray right now for our sister Ruth, Lord. Right now, she is battling, and her baby is in critical condition. And we just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would draw near to that little baby, and that you would give life, and that you would protect, and that you would preserve, and that you would sustain that little heart and those little lungs and that little brain, and that you would do a miracle, and that that baby would grow and be old, and that she would be a witness of the power of God, that throughout all her life, that her life would be a witness of the reality of Jesus, of the reality of the power of Jesus Christ, that she would be a living witness of what God can do, that God still is a God of miracles, and that God still is able to do miracles amongst his people. We pray for mercy. We pray for grace. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would comfort and help and bring life, for you are the Spirit giving life. We also pray for any other needs that might be here. Lord, there is needs. I know that there's many needs. There's people, brothers and sisters, that they're going through some stuff. And I thank you that you brought them here, Lord. And we just commit them into your hands. Meet those needs. Be glorified. Do the work that only you can do. Thank you, Lord. We love you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And all of the fam says, amen. God bless you, fam. Can we give a little clap offering to the Lord? God bless you, fam. Grace and peace. Thanks for coming out for the little Bible study. Much love, fam. We will see you, Lord willing, on Wednesday. Have a great week. Make sure to stay hydrated. Drink a lot of water. It's going to be a hot week. Amen. So don't be wearing sweaters to school, all right? God bless you guys. We'll see you soon.